Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
You know, it's always a blessing. I go to Calvary Chapel Tustin, and I've had the opportunity to speak at other churches and other Calvary Chapels, and I walked in this church, and just the peace I felt. And I like see God's word is being taught here, and it just, you know, automatically was family. Didn't know anybody, but I knew everybody because it was in Christ. You know, absolutely amazing, absolutely amazing. So, anyway, with that, and I know your pastor is having a great time. They deserve a break. They need to be refreshed and ministered to just as well. I better put on my glasses, or this will go nowhere. So, I think he wants me to turn this around. Okay, I really don't want to hear myself talk, but he said, pray with me, please. Father, I just thank you right now, Lord. I just thank you for this opportunity to stand before your people. And Lord, I ask that nothing that comes out of me is from me. I ask that your spirit would fall upon this place and that you would speak through me, that your name may be glorified, that you may be honored. And Lord, that we would become the people that we need to be in these most difficult days, to serve you and to stand firm and not bend the knee and say that we serve a God most high no matter what anybody says. So God, I ask for your power and your peace at this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, obviously my opening message, this is like my title message for my ministry, is called Serving God in the Fire, because we are in the fire. At a time when the United States is considered the most advanced, civilized, high-tech nation in the world, spiritual regression, moral decay abounds. Idolatry, drug abuse, alcoholism, violence, Satanism, homosexuality, interest in the New Age religions, and various forms of psychic phenomenon exist in every facet of our culture. Society looms above us as liberalism permeates the mainstream of America's philosophy. Every institution once considered sacred is under an all-out assault. The populace is ravished by sexual disease. Illegitimate births are up to 70% in some parts of the country. And the greatest travesty is that 50 million innocent lives have been taken from the safest place God created for a child, a mother's womb. We are in times where our country is decaying, and even in our own state, as we've seen the cross-gender ruling, where they say that children can share locker rooms, different the sexes, between the second and the 12th grade, and bathrooms, because, well, maybe I feel like a girl today. A 15-year-old can walk into a girl's locker room and have the right to do that. And that was forced upon us. But believe it or not, the people, churches like Jack Gibbs Church in Calvary Chapel Pacific Hills, his school board was all goes to his church. He says, we're not implementing that. We're not doing it. And the next day, he flew up to Sacramento with his lawyers and say, we're suing you. You're imposing this on us and violating our children and our religious rights. And then when enough, the churches, I spoke at a few other churches, and they already signed petitions to get it on the ballot because the body of Christ stood up, even though they're trying to make us bend the knee and accept everything that is corrupt and polluted. The church is under assault. There's actually churches now that are just come all gay because God loves us. You know, we're right. Homosexuality is just another sin. That's all it is. It's like a whole church of liars, okay? We're all liars. We all fail. We're sinners. And I don't even call myself a Christian anymore. I say I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Because people label Christian like crazy. I'm a Christian. Well, so when I say, well, oh, yeah? I said, you're a follower of Jesus Christ? He goes, you're a Christian? Oh, yeah, I go to church. Right there I know where he stands with the Lord. Okay, it's an action. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, 25 years ago when I got saved, I would always hear preachers say, oh, there's a storm coming. We're going to be under. Well, it's here. The fire is here. But the great thing is God still sits on the throne. Amen. And we are still our nation's greatest asset. Amen. I don't care what. God doesn't do numbers. God doesn't do populace. God doesn't say, well, what's the trend? It's what his people does. We are our nation's greatest asset. You know why? Because in 2 Chronicles 7, it says, what does it say? If my people called by my name pray and humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways. Humility. Humility. And faith. And forgiveness. And God will use us to turn the nation around. Because the word of God no one can stand against it. You just let it out like a lion, they say. You know how I know that? In Connecticut on July 8, 1741, get on the internet, one of the greatest messages ever spoken that started a revival in this nation. In the Hands of an Angry God by Jonathan Edwards. Here's a mild, meek man. Wasn't pleasant to look at. And he took his sermon, and he couldn't see very well, and he stood and he read it like this, and he talked in a monotone voice in God's word. That's how he delivered it, the whole message. Men were fainting. Men were on their knees weeping forgiveness, crying out to God to save them. Not by the dynamics of a speaker or charismatic, but by the word of God. And all that man did was read it like that. And it started a great revival. What I just mentioned about our country, I've seen and lived for 31 years in the LAFD. Of 31 years, I was a captain for 21 years. I spent 24 years in South Central LA, 5 years in Hollywood, 2 years downtown LA. I experienced and seen the depravity of the human condition in its worst form. Murder, bloodshed from gang violence, shooting, suicide, and the untimely death, be it accidental or purposeful. I remember as a rookie, late 70s, early 80s, down in South Central, and there was Martin Luther King, used to call it Killer King. It was a counter facility like USC County up in LA. Just a brutal hospital. They had money, so we all sent him to Martin Luther King, and the shooting, the Bloods and the Crips were at a rampage. I'd pronounce 5 people dead a day, shots. One year, I mean, over the years, you never hear about it. We'd get 900 shootings a year just in South Central, just in that little area of the city. And we got in there, and I had a senior fireman over me. It was a veteran from the Vietnam War, and there's gurneys laying in over there. They were an internal disaster. They couldn't handle all the people coming in. There's people bleeding out on the floor. And he says, man, it looks like a mass unit in Vietnam, in our own country. And I was just a boot, and they were calling for help in the ER room. They're trying to save this young man that was shot in a gang war, and they at the CPR, they couldn't get enough blood movement through him as they tried to get the IVs in him. So they just go at it. They just cracked his chest. And they split it, and they grabbed me and says, hey, we need another hand here. Hold his chest open. I'm in the ER room and in the emergency room, and they're holding it. I'm holding this guy's chest open and looking at him like this while the nurse is squeezing his heart while the doctor's working on him. And it just blew my mind. I said, wow, I've never known any stuff like this. And I remember when I got saved later. I wasn't saved when I first got on the job, and the Lord said, just like that innocent incident that you saw, I've always had your heart in my hands. I've always had you. Every heartbeat comes from me. I've seen domestic violence in the worst too. I'll give you one example. A father and a son stabbing themselves to death over a last piece of chicken at a dinner table. Argument. Depravity. I pronounce hundreds and hundreds of people dead from newborns to the elderly and then have to deal with the family and walk out there and say they passed. And deal with the anxiety and the pain and that moment right there. They should do that, not save. I know how to deal with it. While I was serving in Hollywood, I dealt with the worst sexual depraved and perversion that you can't imagine. It's not even on TV in its worst level. I continually confronted the demonic realm because, as you know, in Deuteronomy, it talks about pharmacia. It talks about drugs, and what's attached to that is witchcraft. And I've seen it right in its raw form. Right in its raw form, where there's death or violence or drugs, the darkness is there. I remember one time as a task force commander, we had a little incident downtown, and it was a fire in one of these rooms. We got it down pretty quick, and I end up running the incident. The chief says, you got it, Craig. And they call me up, hey, Cap, you need to come up here and see this. And this woman, what she did, she took pages of the Bible and laid them all over the room and set the Bible on fire. And so I walk in, and I have a few of my guys up there kind of cleaning up, and she's sitting on the bed, and she walks up. I walk up, and she sees me, and she jumps up and says, you don't belong here. Wait a minute, there's already 6 firemen in the room. How come I don't belong here? Why don't you think I belong here? I was saved then. Power of God was over me. and I would be at shootings and murders and walk in the homosexual nightclubs, and the looks I would get and the presence I would feel, because darkness reigns over these areas. Of course, I also dealt with a life-threatening, unforgiving force of fire that took the lives of my fellow firefighters and countless civilians. I went through, worked through the LA riots as work of the night. It started down in South Central. 94 earthquake, major brush fires. And I spent weeks over at New York 9/11 with my brothers working at Ground Zero. I've nearly lost my life a number of times. I've been burned, severely injured, shot at, spit upon, and assaulted. But you know what? Don't get me wrong. I love my job. I'd do it all over again. But the thing is, the first few years I wasn't saved. I didn't know how to handle it. I became adrenaline junkie. I tried to find things to ease the pain like that. I'd drink a little bit. I wasn't drinking drugs. I loved the rush. But I couldn't sleep. It was anxiety. So I got into Buddhism. Maybe I'll start chanting. Obviously that didn't work because I'm standing here today. And I end up, even I was such a rush. I used to, being from back east, I knew people out here from New York, you know who's back east, right? They had some nightclubs, the mafia, and I got involved with them again. I was doing things for them illegally, and I'm a fireman. I mean, I was a mess. I couldn't hold a relationship. I was in and out of dating all the time. I didn't know what to do with myself. I was restless. And then I was seeing all this stuff. I said, what's the purpose of life? So one night I sat on the edge of my bed and I took a gun. I was going to take my own life. My mother just beat cancer. She gave her life to the Lord, and God healed her cancer like that. And then she told the women that were praying for her, so told her about me because I would relate to what I was struggling with, and they called me one night, and that night I gave my life to the Lord. God intervened. Well, I had a good 3 years. I lived in Venice. I was single. I was working with, I was surfing and lifting weights, and it was great, loving the Lord. I was in a honeymoon with him for a few years. It was great. In 1990, my wife was here first serve. I got married at 36 years old at the first time. It was her second marriage. She's 35, and she had two kids. In 1 month, I bought a house, made captain, and got married in a matter of 6 weeks. I went into shock, basically. Just the amount of responsibility. I had 18 guys under my command. I had a wife with three kids I had no idea what to do with. All right, I was 36 years old till I was single. I was living the good life. And I bought a house to respond. I moved down here to South Orange County. I learned the difference between complete and finish. They say when you marry the right woman, you're complete. You marry the wrong one, you're finished. Well, like I said in the first service, I've been married 25 years, and she's the best thing that ever happened to me. Okay? She is the woman that's completed me. She's the one that inspires me. She's the one to lay hands on me when I'm scared to death to come up here and talk. And say, the Lord's with you. But the first 15 years, I thought I was finished, okay? We battled with blended families. My kids, one daughter dropped out of school, drugs, gangs, biker gangs, Hollywood. She's tattooed from head to toe, got in the occult, became a Satanist, and the list goes on and on and on. It was hell at home and hell at work. And the only peace I ever had was that hour on the freeway. And we just battled. We battled. She come from abusive marriage. I come from a military background. You know, everything's got its place. The fork goes like this. The knife goes like that. Everything's got its place. The curtains don't move. The pictures are crooked. And I got three women who just, yee-hoo, running around the house, messing everything up. I was losing my mind. Writing on the wall. I come home. What the, you know, and I'm being, you're not the captain here. I'm in jail. Okay, and it was, we can laugh now, but it was painful. Painful, rebellious. Basically, I was in the fire for a long time, emotionally, spiritually, and physically. But God had a sense of humor. God knew he was going to use us. And the first thing he did was, we were not getting along, and a couple came up after church here, and remember, Ron and Betty Wiseman used to run a joint marriage. And there's a 9-week course, and you do home fellowship. Well, we tried counseling. It wasn't work. So we went to this, and we went to the group, and couples were sitting next to each other and holding their hand. And we walk in, and she sat over there, and I sat over there, and that was it, man. But as the weeks, we got closer spiritually. We got closer more emotionally. We had a long way to go, though. So the proctor of the whole thing, who ran the thing, says, the Lord told me you guys need to run it. I've been married 3 years. Are you crazy? I don't know anything about marriage. Nope, God told us to run it. So I learned that when God wants to teach, wants you to learn something, he'll have you teach it. And you teach it over and over. That's what we needed, over and over and over again. That was one of the many things he did. And then when it makes, even in the midst of our struggles, I start Calvary Chapel Tustin 14 years ago, and about the second year there, my pastor calls me in and says, he says, Craig, you need to come to the office. I said, I'm in trouble again? You know, what did my wife call you? You know? He goes, sit down. He says, take this book, be at my house. He says, you're going to be an elder and a teacher. Huh? What? I had no idea. You know, God has a calling. You can fight all you want. He's going to get his way. And that's just the way. And thank God he does, because he knows what's best. And I can go on forever. We counsel people who want to get married, who are married, who are troubled in the married, and blended families. And my wife and I, we go give our testimony. And after we're done with our testimony, they're all looking at me like this. One couple got up and said, we don't need to be here. We're just fine, you know. I said, well, come back here, you know. And we said, maybe we shouldn't tell them so much, you know. But that's what God does. He puts you through the fire, and then he wants you to reach around and grab somebody else's hand who's in the fire and bring them through. Remember near the end of my time, and as my career was going on, and I was asking, Lord, when is this going to stop? We went to a shooting, and the Lord would speak to me at the funniest time. Went to a shooting, a drive-by shooting. This young four-year-old boy got shot innocently, grazed his belly. His intestines were out. He's laying on the floor. The mother's crying over him. Little Latino child. And I pick him up. And my boy was 4 years old at the time. He's 20 now. I picked him up, and I ran out, and I grabbed the RA, pulled up, and I climbed the back of the rescue ambulance. I grabbed a trauma bandage, and I put it on his intestines, and I pressed on it, and I said, go. Just go. The paramedics jumped in the back. Firefighters started to drive. I called for help and backup to take care of the other shooting victims. It's called scoop and run. We didn't have time to do all the little formalities on scene. And I'm holding this boy, and I'm praying over him. And the Lord spoke to him very clearly. He says, just like you're doing, my hand was going to bind your wounds. He said, well, I'll never forget that. And I just went, wow. And so that's how the Lord works. And as the more things happen like that, another time the Lord says, I want you to start ministering to the people in the streets. I mean, gangbangers? You want me to talk to gangbangers? I said, one kid got shot one time, and he's in the back of the RA. He got shot in the leg. And the Lord says, tell him about me. You know, sometimes you hear the Lord and you know it's him. And I still went, what? He said, tell him about me. So, okay, so he's in the back of the RA, and I get the paramedics working. I said, I'll get the information. And you know, he's pretty tough in front of his friends. He gets back in RA. Am I going to die? Am I going to die? And I said, yeah, you're going to die. And my guys look at me, cap. He goes, what? He says, you're going to die. You're going to die. Close the door. They drive an ambulance. I get to, this guy's losing his mind in the back of the RA cab. You need to talk to him. So I open the door. I said, hey, calm down. I got good news and bad news. You're not going to die. Today you're not going to die, but you will die. Unless you change your life and stop your activities, you will perish and go to hell and separate from God the rest of your life. And he looked at me. That's the last thing I said to him. But I did what the Lord told me to do. So this continued to grow. And then after about 30 years, the Lord started putting on my heart to retire. He says, he wanted to bring out, everyone said, you're going to bring you in ministry, full-time ministry. I said, okay. So I retired. Next thing I had, I don't hear a thing from the Lord. Nothing. Door slam shut. I start battling major depression, right? I was asked, what the heck did I do? And then the church said, you need to step down for a while from being an elder and a teacher. What? Some issues came up. They had to deal. Okay. I felt I had no direction or purpose. I began to isolate myself. I thought about leaving the church. Here I was, an adrenaline junkie, 24-7, in church, in the work, going on, out of the family, everything. I was on a rush. And the Lord said, he said, stop. He was quiet for 2 years. I was losing my mind. I remember one time during that time, my wife, you know how the Holy Spirit speaks through our wives, those who are married, and the wives always have a word of knowledge for the husbands because we're just blockheads, basically. And he said, my wife says, is the Lord enough for you? I said, I thought about it, and I had to confess to him, and I broke down, and I said, no, he's not enough right now. I want to go back to work. I want to do this. So I had two choices. I found out in that moment, in that trial and struggle, in the fire at that time, greatness is found in what a man does within the boundaries placed around him. Greatness is found in a man, what a man does within the boundaries God places around him. Then I learned, if you don't know what to do, do what you know. And the only thing I knew was that God is still God on the throne, though my life is absent. He's not saying a word to me, and I'm going nowhere. I'd walk around the church invisible. No one would, like, I start complaining. They didn't want to hear it. And God said, it's going to be me and you. He made it clear to everybody, too, around me. I got no help from anybody. And so I made a choice. I could have just rebelled and walked away. And I said, okay, I'll sit at your feet, Lord. And all I did for years was study and read and pray and wait and wait and learn to live one day at a time. He had to deal with me. And then as years went by, he started to stir in my heart. And I got a call one day, and the pastor said, Craig, I want you to teach the men's retreat. Wow. Craig, I want you to fill for me on Wednesday night. I'm going out of town. Wow. Okay, whatever you want. I learned, I want you to sweep floors. Yes, Lord, whatever I got called to do, I didn't blink. I figure I'm going to do it. I'm not picking my path anymore. I'm done. Okay, I'm done. And then one Thursday night, we're sitting at a thing called Steak and Study. We get guest speakers came in, and a gentleman called Victor Marks came in. He's a 7th-degree black belt, ex-Marine, brutal childhood. And what he does, he's got a fantastic ministry. If you go to victormarks.com, he ministers to juvenile delinquent kids in juvenile hall. Mighty ministry. We talk about a story, and I was sitting there, and my heart started to beat, and the Lord spoke to me and says, that's what I'm going to have you to do. Because I've been crying to him, saying, Lord, take these 31 years, everything I've been through, don't let it go waste, Lord. Use me somehow. He says, okay, I'll do it. Well, another year went by, and I'm asking, and I'm praying, and I'm seeking, you know, God, what am I going to do? And finally, he gave me this ministry, serving God in the fire. And a gentleman, the video here, came up to me. We're talking. I said, let's make a little video, get you some advertisement like that. Then I developed this message. And after I gave the message to my church, a gal came up and says, let me build a web page for you. I said, it won't cost you anything. I do it for ministry. What? So God was working. So that's where we're going to go today. We're going to turn to, so we're going to get right into the message. We're going to use a famous story. The most famous story about being in the fire is Daniel. Daniel 3, 19 through 25. Let me give a little groundwork. We see here, let me set the stage for you. In chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar is telling Daniel that his God, the Lord God, is the God of God, God of kings. He is the great God. Then all of a sudden, chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar, we'll call him Neb if I stumble with him, is building a golden image and that everyone needs to worship when the band plays. Is not the band playing in this country? Are we not asked to bend our knee right now? So the band plays except, everyone bows except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the king loses his mind. And then what happens? Throws him in the fire. We'll open up, just follow me if you want. I'm in the New King James. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spoke and commanded that the heat of the furnace seven times more than it usually heated. And he was commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats and their trousers, their turbans and their outer garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men and took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselor, did not cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. A.W. Tozer says this, in our lives, the tools God uses in our lives is a hammer, a fire, a file, and a furnace. He says about the furnace, As for the furnace, it is the worst of all. Ruthless and savage, it leaps at every combustible thing that enters in and never relaxes its fury till it has reduced and released all the shapeless to shapeless ashes. All that refuses to burn is melted to a mass of helpless matter without will or purpose of its own. When everything is melted that will melt and all is burned that will burn, then and not till then the furnace calms down and rests from its destruction for fury. So what does that mean for us? That tells me that God is never finished, that his people will be always in the fire, because we never reach a point where we're holy enough, spiritual enough, disciplined enough, cleansed enough, purified enough. So his fire never finishes in our lives. And I ask myself, why does God use fire? Because he knows no matter how hard we try to change, we can't. It'd be nice just to get in the shower. Okay, Lord, this is great. I'm all clean. Don't take a shower for 3 days. You'll be the loneliest person in town, basically. No one's going to get near you, all right? It doesn't work. How about if we exercise it away? Oh, I get in shape. Stop exercising for a month. What happens? Comes back. Forget diet for Christians. Man, we could just eat ourselves all the time. We love cornelias, right? We eat, we diet. My church, we have donut table. Don't get near there. You get trampeded when they're trying to get out to the donuts, okay? So diet doesn't work. I know we can take self-help courses to better ourselves. But what these self-help courses don't tell us and what they don't understand is that we live in the flesh. And guess what? The flesh doesn't want any help to change because the flesh likes the way it is. That's what we battle every day. So the Lord knew what it would take to get rid of it, and that it is different for each one of our lives. And it is only through the fire we can become what he wants us to be and do the changes he needs to do in us. D.L. Moody, they say he experienced the baptism of fire. Anybody, history buff, 1871 Chicago? It's a hint, Chicago fire. There you go, Chicago fire. At 27 years old, D.L. Moody founded the Illinois Saint Church, today called the Moody Memorial Church. Also, he was the president of the Chicago YMCA. But deep down, he continually felt God was calling him to a national evangelistic ministry. But he rejected the idea because of, guess what? His ego was tied up in his Chicago projects. So think about it. They move you out of a job. You lose your job. What is God doing? God, if we're a Christian, something bad, God is doing something. He's not going, oops, you lost your job. Let me fix that real quick. So on October 8th, 1871, Moody left out the back of his church, and guess what he saw? Chicago burning. Everything that held Moody in Chicago was in ashes. And what happened after that? Moody became the leading evangelist in the English-speaking world. At the end of the 19th century, he had traveled 1 million miles. Imagine the 19th century, then the 1800s, 1 million miles. That's some hard traveling. And he spoke to 100 million people, chastened by fire. God's promise in Isaiah 6:3, it says, to console those who born in Zion, and here it is, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil for joy of mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. And here the final line, that he may be glorified. This is where we hit the crossroads. I really believe everyone in this room and born-again believers truly want to glorify their God. I want to glorify you, Lord. Use me. And he says, okay, let's go. In the fire you go, because I got some work to do. He did for me for 3 years. You know, I thought I'd just come out and go serve. Everything's fine. He said, nope, 3 years. Silence. We need to get something straight with you. So first, I want to talk a little bit about what goes on in the first furnace, and then I want to talk a little about how to survive in the fire. First thing, King Neb bound them up before throwing them in the fire. Then once in the fire, King Neb saw that they were loose. You see, when the fires of persecution, trials, affliction change, whatever you want to call it, comes into our lives, we need to remember one truth. That when we're in the fire, it burns away. We are freer in the fire. It unbounds us than we are when we're outside the fire. That's what happened to them. They were bound in everything, and the first thing they saw, they were loose. Because God knows. God knows what it's going to take. Jesus came to set us free. The truth is, we are blind to our own character flaws. God made us. He's our maker. We're not our maker. He knows what binds us. He knows what we're struggling with. And what does the world do? When you go get counseling, it's everybody else's fault. Oh, your wife made you, your mom made you this way, your dad made you this. Oh, your boss is mean to you. You poor thing. This entitlement pampering mentality. Well, in God's economy, the first thing God deals with is, I want to hear about anyone. Let's talk about you. What are you doing? Are you binding my word? Are you listening to me? Are you doing everything my word says? Remember the three-finger rule, right? One finger, three back at you. The minute you start pointing, put your hand down because God's got three things against you probably. Secondly, in verse 25, it says, and they are not hurt. Here we see that the fire did not kill them. It did not even burn them. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, the thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. A future and a hope. We have to remember these promises when everything is like, it's terrible. I don't know what to do. These are the things we have to hold on. We have to use the word. That's what he wants us to do. Remember, God puts us in the fire. He's not mad at us. He's never mad at us, all right? Now, we look at ourselves. We need to analyze ourselves. Did I bring this on? Did I do something? Am I behavior wrong? Am I not doing this right? I'm not loving my wife right? I'm not loving my husband right? What am I doing? I need to get in the Word and have a self-examination. When I first got saved, every time I was going through all these hard times, I said, Lord, stop pounding me. I'm so tired. I feel like I'm getting hammered by you every day. Like, I didn't understand. I'm still growing in the Lord. And I figured, you know, we're adopted. The Word says we're grafted in, right? We're adopted. And I figured, well, I know how I treat my adopted daughters, and I'm not too good, so I must not be getting, you know, he looks at me the same way. Then I heard a story about two young boys are signing up for baseball, and they had to bring their birth certificates in. And the lady says, wait a minute, how can you guys be 6 months apart? I said, we're brothers, and we're 6 months. He says, one of us is adopted. I said, which one? He says, my dad won't tell us. I said, the Lord sees us. Okay? He sees, when he looks at us, he sees Jesus. Don't let the enemy lie to you. I miss you. Yeah, we're a mess. But when the Lord looks at us, he says, I see Jesus. I see the blood of my son over you. I see the shadow of the cross. That's what we have to remember. So we see here that God allows us to go through the fire, but he doesn't allow the fire to go through us. I remember, you know, we get these big brush fires, and, you know, we hear that forests have to burn and regreen, but someone told me, they asked me, and they said, hey, Cap, he says, why? Everything's so green. How does it burn on these hills, these brush fires? I said, well, it looks really good from far away, but when you get close, everything on top of it's nice and green. Everything underneath is dead. It's called dieback. Everything underneath it is dead. And there's a lot of Christians. We're real green on the outside, including me. And there's dead things inside. The Lord says, we need to get rid of that because we put on the church and the Christianese and we do the things and then we go home and we're not the same person. One place is we're the same person, a different place. We need to be the same person all the time. But God, you're not going to fool God. I tried to fool him, and he got a hold of me real fast. That's what happens there. And thirdly, most important, Jesus is already in the fire before we get in it. Because remember, if Shadrach, Meshach went in the fire, without Jesus standing there, they would have died instantly. For the first thing went in there, there was four of them. So before that phone call, Jesus is there. They says we're one full call away from falling on our knees. Before you go to the doctor's office, Jesus is there. Before you go to work and call in your boss's office, Jesus is there. As you're battling for your kids, your prodigals, struggling, Jesus is already there. He's the Alpha and Omega. He saw it. He knows what's going on. He says, I know, I have it. I got it. I got this. As a child of God, anything that comes our way, life that causes us to lose hope, question our faith, Jesus is already there. We never have to, you know, they say he's never late, but me personally, I go, please hurry up, okay? Hurry up and get here. I don't want to do this anymore. And this leads us to what I believe are the tools and the direction that God gives from the fire. And what I want to do now is talk a little about what we do when we're in the fire. I want to take some firefighting principles and tie it into how we can apply it. You know, in everything in the Word of God, there's nothing new. All we do is go over the same thing over and over again. And when I was a captain for 21 years and I worked with my crew, I would just pound in the basic principles over and over and over and over. Because we talk about it, we got it, but when all of a sudden we get called out and we're in this place and it's standing with a certain fire and people are dying like that, those basics have to be automatic. My guys can't go, let me see here. He says, the first thing I need to do... Oh, yeah. But dude, things are happening like this, right? Rapid fire. So teach it. So that's what I want to talk about is stick to the basics. And things I go over here, we all know this. But put it in your mind. We'll go through it again. The first thing we teach in a firefighting anytime we go in is we get down. We don't walk in a fire standing up. You get cooked. Heat rises. I tell them to get down. Young kids, I get these young rookies and this millennium generation, when I had these rookies, you know, they've never seen a screwdriver in their life. And I got them as firefighters, and it's just like, get down. It's crazy. I grab them and get on their knees. And of course, the hotter it gets, the closer we get, the hotter the fire gets, you've got to get down. And so when we get down, the question is, when that heat comes over to you, do you fall to your knees? Do you get down? Two things happen. Your prayer increases or it decreases. That's what happens. The enemy comes in. And that's where the testing, the strength is. In the old days, when I got on the job, we didn't have the firefighting gear that they have now. I mean, they have about 135, 40 pounds of equipment that I carry now when we're in the job. Completely encapsulated, turnout pants. They call turnout coat, and the pants match, and full-length gloves up so your wrists don't burn. And we have the hood, the Nomex hooks around so your ears don't burn. And I mean, you go in there, And the funny thing is, when I got on the job, the first years, all we fought fire was with denim jeans, work gloves that you get at Ace Hardware, wrists were exposed, a turnout coat, a helmet, and we had firefighting boots, you know, Chippewas at the time they called them, and that was it, and a face and a breather. We had less injuries then than we do now with all the encapsulation, because we had to be smart when we fought fire. And that's how you have to be as a Christian. When you're on your knees, you got to be smart because you know the enemy's coming at you. Don't get complacent in your walk. And there's times that would be so untenable. I'm coming in the door and this heavy black smoke is coming out, just brutally coming out of the thing like that. And the heat is, I'd have to lie flat face down, sprawl on my face because with about that much clarity I could see underneath. And I'll be looking for the base of fire because I want to go right to where the fire is. I don't want to be wandering around in this 700-degree heat trying to find something. I don't want to go directly to where I need to go. And sometimes we need to get flat on our face before the Lord so we know which way to go. Two most powerful things to a Christian is faith and humility. And there's times in my walk when I was struggling, I prone myself in my room on my face, crying to God, saying, help me, Lord, get me, show me what you want to do. I humble myself. Next, when we go into a fire, we become acutely aware of everything. Our senses come alive. Like I said, it's 700, 1,000 degrees in these buildings. And man, your eyes are as big as you can feel it in your ears, and you're listening to every sound and everything. The heat is burning through your coat, and you're feeling everything, and you're moving with purpose because it hurts. And you want to know exactly because the sounds will change. And what happens when you get in the fire? Man, the enemy knows you're in the fire and he's going to bombard you. He's going to bring incorrect counsel. We got the media. We can media ourselves and just become disconnected. The noise of the world will come in on you. Well, I would go into a fire and I'd have my radio as a captain and I'm hearing all this communication. The company's coming on scene and where do you need ladders? How many? It's just crazy. And sometimes I'd have to put my hand over the mic so I could just listen to the building. I'm hearing the cracking over here. I can hear the building creaking, the changing. It's going to collapse. We need to get out. I knew that stuff. And I would talk, and then I'd listen to the radio, and I had to filter out all that garbage. And that one line might say, hey, it's in the northeast. We're on the outside in the back. It's in the northeast corner. That's the message I'm waiting to hear. So that's what we have to do. Our senses have to be acutely aware, so we need to listen to God. We need to shut everything down. Now, Proverbs says that godly counsel is wisdom. But sometimes we need to turn everything off and truly seek and listen to his voice. This is my favorite verse in this whole passage. Isaiah 30:21, NIV. Whenever you turn to the right or you turn to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." Gotta listen. Remember, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were walking around, so the Lord had to be directing them. We get so misguided, and we hear all this stuff, we don't know which way to go. The Lord, come here, get away from there, it's too hot. No, over here, stand next to me. They were doing exactly what he was saying. Their focus in their ears was on him. They would not survive in that fire. Next thing we go into a fire, as firefighters, we got to control our breathing. We only get a 30-minute bottle. You know, and the newer bottles are a lot better now. But the older bottles were hysterical because they were made, how they designed them was crazy. It was like a scuba mask, a big hose, and we would just suck up air. So you had to learn to control your breathing. Because if we had to go in 6 minutes, and it took us 6 minutes to get out, and I remember going to one 30-minute bottle, and I first time as a rookie, you don't ever get 30 minutes because you're breathing. I'm looking around, losing my mind. And 3 minutes, my air was gone. I tug on my cap, and my bells ring. I got to get out. I'm out of air. And he pulls out. He chews me out like you cannot believe. Control your breathing. Get a hold of yourself. I understood that right then, one time. Because, right, like I said, if you suck that air down and you burn up 5 minutes air going in and you got to get 5 minutes out, do the math. You're not going to make it. You're going to die. You got to control your breathing. And when to resemble that to our walk, our emotions have to get under control. We have to control our emotions in the midst of trials because the enemy will take them and run. God cannot and will not work through fear, but through faith. God cannot and will not work through fear, but through faith, trusting him. I don't like the word fear. False evidence appears real. That's a bunch of hogwash in my eyes. When you get bad news, that's real evidence. God gave us emotions of fear to protect us, to bring us aware, to make us alert, and to react to that fear the way he wants us to. Franklin D. Roosevelt said, false evidence that appears real. Well, those poor soldiers, those Marines in World War II, when those bullets were flying overhead, that wasn't false evidence. That was real stuff. And when you're in stuff, it's real stuff. It's not false evidence. It's not just fear. It's real. God wants us to have courage. Well, how do you get courage? Courage is fear that has said its prayers. Courage is fears that said its prayers. Fear is something God gives. Oh, something's wrong. Now, get a hold of your emotions, pray, he'll give you the courage. That's what he wants us to do. We don't want to go rampant. That's why in Ephesians 6, it commands us to put on the armor of God daily. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shod our feet with the gospel of peace, take up the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. He commands us, how are we going to fight that fear? How are we going to fight that emotion unless we put that on? And what covers that emotion is the breastplate of righteousness. Yes, it's God's blood that we are righteous, but it guards our vital organs. You know, when the Jew in the Old Testament says their heart aches, they're talking about their gut. When you're upset, you feel that, in your stomach, you're sick to your stomach, you're hurt, you're depressed. So you put on that breastplate, guard my emotions that we react properly. And the next, we have to attack the seat of the fire. If we don't put water in the right place, we're dead. We talked a little about that before. But if I don't put water at the base of the fire won't go out. We've had fires downtown LA where they have these basements, and the houses in South Central, they have these basements. And this top room is going stem to stern. We're putting fire water on it. It's not going out. The fire originated in the basement. So you got to find out where your fire is at. You have to find out, how do I get to exactly what God is telling me to do? I have all this stuff burning around me, but what is the point? What is the point he's dealing with in your life? I have personally found that if I let God deal with me first, Lord, what is it? What am I going to do? What's going to happen? Instead of me pointing the finger and blaming everybody else. What do you need to change me? I need to know. I got to put fire. I got to attack my prayers and focus on what he's trying to show me. And that's through his word. Next, never let the hose line go. Never let the line go, I tell my guys. Had guys let the line go and they die. I've buried a number of firemen. They got off the hose line. And what that is? Praise. Praise and worship. Praise and worship. I'm going to talk about worship in a minute, but praise. If you can't pray, praise Him. This morning was beautiful. I didn't have to teach. We should all just praise them all day. That, what that does, when you praise Him, you turn on the music. You can't pray. I can't read the Word. I am so depressed. But if you can't turn on a worship song, then something's wrong. And you sit before Him, and when you praise, and what happens in the spirit realm, imagine this light beam that shoots right up to heaven, shatters the darkness around you that the demons can't, or the darkness can't stay around because they can't accept praise, and the glory of God is going to come down on you. The heaviness is gone. The depression is gone. Lord, thank You for my house. Thank You for my health. I praise You, God. I worship You, Father. You've given me life. I had a meal today. You saved me. I'm not dying. And you start praising, and you start praising, and you start praising, and God will lift, and You'll bring the glory of heaven down upon you. One of my firemen fell through the roof. Sick feeling. Flame came out of it. And the first thing they did, we lowered a line. We had a line up there, thank goodness, to protect us. And we lowered this line down. He was down there. He was a brother in the Lord. He says, okay, Lord, if this is it. But it started to hurt. Skin started to blister and peel and burn. He was dying. But all of a sudden, he felt that hose line come right over him. And that water broke all that fire away from him, gave him a safe shelter. I mean, he's got scars to show it, but he says that was the most amazing thing. That's what happens with praise. We're under the fire. We're under the, like that, and we feel that. And that living water comes down upon us like that. And finally, the last most important rule is two in, two out. We never go in by ourselves. Never go in a fire by ourselves. Obviously, yes, Shadrach, Meshach, Meshach and Abednego went in. The Lord was there. The Lord is with us in the fire, like I said early. But God wants something bigger than that. What I'm talking about is the brothers or sisters in the Lord that He wants by your side. What I'm talking about is ministries God's developed, not the church. The ministries in every church is not the church. It's not a social club where we're trying to gather people in. God develops those ministries because He decides to work through those ministries which you're struggling with. Proverbs 27:17 says the NIV, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Ministry. The enjoying ministry saved my marriage. Ministry. When I was struggling in that 3 years of silence, my wife said to me again, the Holy Spirit speaks through her. That's why we have wives, man. Wives tell us what to do. And said, we need to serve in the children's ministry. I said, no. I already did that. Honey, you're a children. We led the children's ministry for years at Calvary Chapel Tustin. He goes, and she'd come at me. And finally, I said, okay, one Sunday a month. I do it every Sunday. I love it. I got the kindergarten kids. They changed my life. They just loved on me. They call me Captain Craig. They all see me run up, Captain Craig. They hug me and everything like that. And I got 15 of them, the same kids. And little Nikki comes in. They bring me things. And I have the time of my life with them. They softened my heart. They changed me. God used ministry to heal me. And I know your church, every church, men's ministry, women's ministry. And the more you serve in ministry, the more God will use you. That's how it works. You got to step out in ministry. We start in ministry. I teach at the men's ministry. My wife teaches the women's ministry. We run a prayer and fasting ministry now. And then since we've had prodigals and still have one, we run a prodigal ministry. People come over to our house, and the people come over, and they have someone to talk to. They're sitting around people who are going through the same fire to them. See, Pastor Steve's job is one thing, to equip the saints. That's it. Our job is to do everything He equipped us with to go out and do it. To counsel, to minister, to walk, to stand aside. I always say there's no I in team. Together, everyone accomplishes more. I love this commercial. I don't know if you've ever seen it. These guys all playing basketball in a wheelchair, rolling around, and I'm watching it. I remember the first time I saw it, and the Lord just spoke to me. And everybody got up out of a wheelchair except one guy. He says, that's what my people do. We need to get into wheelchairs next to people and roll along with them. How you doing, brother? I'm here with you. Whatever it takes. Instead of trying to pull them out of that wheelchair. God doesn't want them out of that wheelchair. God wants them in that fire maybe, right? When God has a brother, we're there to comfort, mourn with those who mourn, rejoice with those who rejoice. Walk with them. Don't give them an answer sometimes. They don't need an answer. They need a brother. They need an ear. One time I taught the prodigal ministries, and I said, you know what? The Lord told me not to teach. We had about six, seven, eight couples. And I said, let's just talk what we're going through. Every person started to talk and weep what they're struggling with. That's ministering to the body right there, to help them in the fire. Ministries cause churches to grow. Not the pastor. Ministries. You come in discouraged, leave encouraged. I remember at a Hollywood fire, I came to Hollywood for a while in this big, and I came out South Central, fight fire all the time. It just become, you know, some areas you just, I've always been the busy areas. And these guys were, so I get to Hollywood as captain. I'm a captain one, I'm going to make captain two now, which becomes a task force commander where I have a captain underneath me. So I was going to make that promotion. So I went up to Hollywood, this old Marine sergeant, who I was a rookie under him when I got on the job. Hey, Greg, come up here. Why don't you work for me for a few months before you make it? I said, okay, great. Bring some of that talent. I got a bunch of these kids need to learn something. I go, okay, come up. Come up to Hollywood, 27, big, back into Hollywood again. Get this big 5,000-square-foot house fire, you know. And we get up there, and there's companies like on the Hollywood Hills Mall. They go to one fire a year. So where's your experience? Would you rather have a surgeon who operates every day or a surgeon who operates once a year? Okay? So I get up there, and this thing, these guys are at the door, and they're standing at the door. Just I said, well, how come we're not going in? He goes, we're not going into that. I run back to the chief. I said, chief, and the chief knew me from South Central. I said, I got my crew. Give me one more guy. I'll put this fire out for you. So I get my two guys. We each get, four firemen, two hose lines. So we start going, and the guys go, where are you going? I said, we're going to go put this fire out. So I'm pushing them through, and I said, okay, you hold this in the hallway, you hit this room here, so the fire, when he's hitting it, it doesn't come around and wrap us and burn us. So then I grab them, this room is knocked down, I hold these guys go in this room, and we just go down the house that way, just hold it, put it out, hold it, and we go all the way down. About 15 minutes later, the fire's out. These guys walk out, their eyeballs like this. That was amazing, Cap. They went through the fire. Now they know how to go through the fire. I taught them something. That's what ministry does. That's when you come aside a brother. Remember, whatever you've been through, you're going through something so you can turn. Don't go through and say, just put your hands in the pocket and say, well, I made it. No, you'd be turn around and look and say, who's next? Who am I going to help come through that fire? That's what it is all about. Because when you're deep in a building with zero visibility, crawling on your hands and knees, and the heat is intense, and it feels like your skin is burning, and you're battling every emotion inside of you, screaming you to get out, then you feel a hand on your shoulder, and you see a beam of flashlights of other brothers, firemen in there next to you, or you hear the breathing of their face pieces around you, and all of a sudden, there's a calmness because you know you're not alone. You're encouraged, and you say, I'm going to stay. And we're going to get through this. Remember, everything God gives us in our life, it starts as impossible. We see it in our little fleshly bodies. How am I going to get through this? And then we stay in. We do what he talked about. It goes to difficult. And then God says, done. God never fails. Look back at any experience. It goes from impossible, difficult, to done. Oh, Craig. Sounds a little legalistic, all this ministry stuff. I mean, I go to church every Sunday, okay? Eat one meal a week, and let me know how you're doing, okay? Okay, no response. Maybe you guys can do it one meal a week. I don't know, but anyway. But see, God wants to use the foolish thing of the world to confound the wise. And are we a peculiar people? We're a peculiar people. Joshua 6, 1 through 5, this talks about the walls of Jericho. And it says here, you shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days, seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of the ram's horn before the ark. But the seventh day shall march around then the city seven times, and the priest shall blow the trumpets. Then it shall come to pass when they make a long blast on the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpets, that all the people shall now shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city would fall down flat. Could you imagine those instructions going in Iraq during the Iraq war? What do you think those soldiers would be thinking? Are you nuts? We're going to get shot running around that building. Well, what do you think these people were thinking? Lord, you want me to do what? Walk around six times unprotected over an enemy that wants to destroy us? Well, okay. So what's happening here? God is teaching the people to trust him. and the things that don't make sense. We're going to walk around our enemy unprotected 7 times, then we're going to blow a horn and yell. So, you know, it gave them 7 days to think about it. So I guess, you know, it was ministry. It was strengthening the saints to trust God. And then they blew. What happened? Walls came down. Here's another thing you need to think about. Not one Israelite died in battle. God has a way. And here's the big thing. Who's watching you? See, the people on the wall are going, what in the heck are they doing? They were so dumbfounded, they didn't want to shoot at them. Just walking around. So who's watching us? When your marriage is struggling or something you're going through and you say, well, you know what? I'm going to go to men's study tonight. I'm going to marriage retreat. I'm going to go to marriage ministry. I'm going to go serve here. Are your kids watching you? Your kids know what's going on. Your neighbors watching you. People at work, they know your life's in shambles. You say, you know what? I got to go do this. I'm going to go over here. I'm going to go serve the Lord. I'm going to go help my brother. Who's watching? Who's watching? Because the world's watching. The world is dying in front of us. And the only asset in this world, in this country to save, just like he talked about the Ukraine, 2 million believers. You don't hear about that on the news. They're all on their knees praying for that country. Maybe that's what's keeping Putin back. I don't know. God's plan is going to unveil itself. Our country is under assault just like Ukraine is. Just because we don't have people standing at the borders, we got the enemy pushing every perverse, wicked thing on us right now. I'm an elder. I stand in front of church. People come up and pray. Oh, my marriage is hurting. You know, I got prodigals. I'm struggling with alcohol. I need accountability. I go, hey, we got this ministry. They never show up. Where'd you go? There's people there to help you. Not the story of the man on the roof. Remember the story of the flood, and the flood waters are rising? And he's praying, God, come help me. Please help me. And guy comes by with a jet ski. Get on. I'm going to save you. Go, no. God's going to save me. Guy comes by with a boat. Get in. I'm going to save you. No, God's coming. The water's rising. Helicopter. He's up to his neck. Helicopter. Come on, grab. No, God's going to save me. Guy dies. Stands before the Lord. Says, Lord, I've been praying to come save me. He said, dude, I sent you 3 people to help you. So that's just plain reality. It's simple. God has created things. And finally, I want to close, talk about worship. I said I want to bring that. 2 Samuel 24, 20 through 25. There's a part there where King David's going to make a sacrifice to the Lord. And Arana runs up to him and he says, oh, look here, I have oxen, burnt sacrifice, oxen for the burnt sacrifice, the threshing implements and the yokes of the oxen for wood. Here, it's all yours. And this is David's response. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord, my God, with that which I cost me nothing. Cost me nothing. I think the greatest form of worship is our time. Okay? It costs us something to lay down our comfort zone and things we want. But in Matthew 5, it talks in the Beatitude. There's 3 things the Lord says. When you give, when you pray, and when you fast. That costs us. That's worship. You want a breakthrough? You do those 3 things. Fasting. Man, you want to hear from the Lord? You fast. You lay your flesh down on the altar and God will speak and God will move and God will comfort. Pray and give. Those 3 things are the 3 strongest, 3, I think, like marriage, you know, husband and wife, Jesus, the 3 strong cord, not easy broken. That 3 strong cord is not easy broken. Powerful. Powerful way to worship. We live in a double-click society. Now. Click, click, buy. Okay, where is it? God doesn't work that way. He wants sacrifice. I lay myself on the altar. How do I lay myself on the altar? Giving, praying, and fasting. You'll see God work. I've seen in my life, it's changed my life. That's why we run a prayer and fasting ministry. And finally, as I close, we see the fruit of once we make it through the fire. We look at Daniel 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fire furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Wow, he went from bend your knee to the idol to servants of the Most High God like that. Why? Because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was that country's best assets. They stood for God, and they did not compromise. Verse 29 says, therefore I make a decree that my people people, nation, language, which speaks against anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut into pieces, and their houses shall be made of ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. That's our God, man. It's the same thing for this land, same thing for our neighborhood, same thing for our families. There's no other God, and there's only the Word. That's all you have to do. In verse 30, he says, then the Lord is so good when we get through the fire, he promotes us. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. When you make it through the fire, you have been promoted in God's kingdom. He will use you now like you can't believe. But see, we get inundated from everything around. It's overwhelming. No, it's not. One man with God can change a world. And I battle. Listen, everything I preach what I ought to be, not what I am. Okay? I have learned. But I know when I can stay faith to the mustard seed and do what he says, he comes through every time. Every time. Remember, everything we look at, we got the principles, very basic, and you know them all. I know, I'm sure Pastor Steve and your elders talk about it all the time. But the basic thing is, everything that we see that comes at us looks impossible. Just remember, it looks impossible. Put in your back, okay, it's going to get difficult, but the great thing is, it's going to get done. And God, as I said earlier, he will be glorified, because that's what he wants to do. He has chosen to partner with us to glorify his name and to make a difference where we're at. The battle is ours. We've won it. Now we have to act on it. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this time. And Lord, I know that each one of us, Lord, are in the fire at all times. It doesn't matter what it is, Lord. Each one struggles. We all struggle, God. We all fall short. We all miss. Lord, we panic. I ask for courage. Lord, I ask for strength for each one here. For me, Lord, I ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to fall on them, to bring to mind those basic fundamentals that you have given us to survive, that they would fall back, and then people would look at us and say, you serve the God Most High. Reach out to the hurting, to the lost, to those who are captured in sin, God. You don't weigh one sin heavier than another. Let us not become prejudiced over people's sin, but to tell them to the love of Jesus. And God, as we're in the fire, let that give an example to who you are, that your name may be glorified. And I ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends, and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.